Certainly it's good to be here this morning to study with you the Word of God and hope that our lesson will be helpful in every way. The lesson that's listed in the bulletin is not the one I'm preaching this morning. That's Steve's fault. I had a big chart I was going to use on the states of man, and Steve and I was going to help put it up this morning. He's not here, so I can't put it up. I'm going to talk about the judgment day. On April the 10th, 1912, the largest passenger ship that had ever been built at that time left Southampton, England, bound for New York. 4 days later, that ship received 6 wireless messages warning it to change its course because it's in iceberg territory. Those warnings were largely ignored because the captain of that ship had been assured that that ship could not be sunk. But that day, the Titanic went down and 1,500 people lost their lives. In May of 1953, a tornado hit Waco, Texas. Killed 114 people, injured 600, and did more than $52 million worth of damage. But most of those people didn't need to die. Most of the injured didn't need to be injured. At least 4 hours before the tornado hit, the Weather Bureau had given a report warning about the tornado that probably hit Waco, Texas. One woman from her hospital bed said, "I didn't believe a tornado could ever hit Waco, Texas." It's obvious that people refuse to listen to warnings, but that's not new. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 said, "The scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, it's no different. They'll say, where's the promise? They say, all things continue like they always have. But he said this, they willingly and are ignorant of, because by the word of God, at one time, God brought a flood upon the world. Things haven't always continued the same. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but always come repentance. But notice, but the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The question then arises because the apostles emphasize the judgment day. In Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You remember when Paul was writing to preaching to Felix, he spoke about judgment. In Revelation 20, in verse 11, it says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from face to heaven and earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those who had written the book. Sea gave up the dead which were dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were them. They were judged every man according to their works." So when we think about the judgment, we need to recognize this. What is the 4 questions? 5 questions, in fact. What is the purpose of the judgment? When will the judgment take place? Who will judge the world? What will be the standard of judgment? And what will be the verdicts rendered on that day? The first question is, what will be the nature of the judgment? The judgment will not be like a court trial. Some people have the idea that God will have a jury of angels, and he'll name all the good things I've done and all the bad things I've done, and they'll decide whether to go to heaven or hell. The judgment will not be like that. This is true regardless of the state of the dead. If when man dies, he goes to his final resting place, heaven or hell, the decision is already made. If on the other hand, when man dies, he goes to an intermediate place called Hades, Luke 16, there's a great gulf separates the spirit of the righteous, the spirit of the wicked, so the decision is already made. It must then be a final formal ceremony for the receiving of rewards and punishment according to the deeds done in the body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Notice we'll receive according to the things done in the body. What happens right now? That forever destroys the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which teaches not only we receive the things done for us here, but the things done for us for others after we die. Because it says we'll receive according to the things done in the body now. So when you think about the judgment itself, we recognize this shows what will take place. Also, another thing to keep in mind is, when will the judgment take place? In Matthew 24:36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, my Father only." So that seems to say we do not know, but here's something we do know. It'll take place at the second coming of the Lord. In Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them from another, the shepherd to divide the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto those right hand, Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. I was hungry and gave me meat. I was thirsty and gave me drink. I was a stranger and took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me." They'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and visit you?" The Lord said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me." Now, brethren, let that sink in. How we treat one another is how we're treating the Lord. He said, "I was hungry and you fed me." And the question was, when did we do this? He said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto these, my brethren." In other words, what we do to one another, he said, "You're doing to me." That's helped me through the years to realize how I treat you is how I'm really treating the Lord. If you've never thought about it, think about it more. That, of course, helps. When will that take place? Well, the Lord comes the second time. It'll take place at the end of the world. In Matthew 13:40-42, "As therefore the tares are gathered, so shall it be in the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of all things that offend. And cast them in the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." When's that going to take place? At the end of the world, at the second coming of Christ. Then the question arises regarding the judgment day, and that is, what will be the standard of judgment? There must be a uniform standard. In John 12:48, it says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You see, beloved, God gave his word, the inspired word that's complete in itself, and it simply tells us we'll be judged by what this word said in the last day. That means we need to learn what it says. We need to learn what he wants us to do. We need to practice that. In Revelation 20, once again, he says, "The books will be open." And another book was open, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books." Now, the books here probably refer to the Old and New Testament, or it may refer to the fact that patriarchal age, those that live in that period will be judged with those laws. Those that lived during the Mosaical age will be judged with those laws. Those of us that live during the Christian age will be judged with those laws. We'll be judged by what the Word of God says. That's why it is we need to learn the Word of God, I repeat, and to be able to practice the Word of God, because that's the standard by which we're going to be judged. How do you learn the Word of God? You don't know the Word of God because you wish you did. You learn the Word of God because you're willing to read and study what the Word of God says and think about it. And that takes time. I tell the students, and all the teachers tell the students, and that is to study the Word of God. Brother Gus Nichols, you've heard his name mentioned. He's dead now. Brother Franklin Camp, he's dead now. These men spent 5 to 7 hours a day studying the Bible, their lifetime. It's been my privilege to study the Bibles and I've been local work from 5 to 6 hours a day. But you see, what am I saying? Not just reading. It's to read the Word of God, think about it, meditate upon it, and realize what it means. And also to learn how to make proper application. How does it apply to me? What do I need to do to practice and carry this out? That takes time. So ask the question, how often do you read the Bible? How often do you read the Word of God, the standard by which we judged? Then the question also arises regarding the questions we ask about the judgment day. That is, who will judge the world? Well, you remember the text I read a moment ago in Acts 17, 30 and 31. Be not ignorant. As he points out, he'll appoint a day in which you judge the world in righteousness, by then him who is ordained. Whereas he given assurance to all men in the race if they did. Here it says, God judged the world. Yet in John 5:22 it says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That simply means that the Lord will be the judge and will be appear before him to judge us in the last day. And he will be an impartial judge. He'll judge us fairly, truthfully, and we can depend upon the mercy of God to take care of us in that day. Also, we need to keep in mind the question might arise in regard to what will be the on that day, what will be the verdicts rendered on that day. I believe there will be four. One verdict will be to those who have never obeyed the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 70, it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance over those that know not God, now get it, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, you and I need to listen. We don't have to wait until the judgment day to know if we haven't obeyed the gospel where we'll spend eternity. And I say to you this morning that may be here that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're yet outside of Christ. You never accepted the terms of salvation. This verse says that in the judgment day, those that haven't obeyed the gospel will be punished in everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord. That'll be one verdict in the judgment day to those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's why it is we preach the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That is why we urge people to obey the gospel of Christ. Why? Because we realize people are lost. And also it should motivate you and me to do everything we can to teach people the Word of God. In my judgment, one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today is lack of evangelism. Sometimes you'll hear people, the Great Commission, go preach the gospel to all the world. But that applied to the apostles. That applies to all of us. To tell people the truth, to tell them the story about Jesus Christ. Because, notice carefully, those that haven't obeyed the gospel will be punished in the last day. We don't want that to happen. A second verdict on that day will be to those who have followed the doctrines and teaching of men. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, is in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name many works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now my friends, whether these exact words will be said in the judgment day or not, here's the point. Here's picturing people stand before God in the judgment day, and the Lord will say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And the Lord said, I never recognized the thing you were doing. That shows in the first place, just because you say you're doing something in the name of the Lord, doesn't make it in the name of the Lord. That simply means if it's not according to what God says, I don't care how many times you and I say it's the name of the Lord, it's not in the name of the Lord. And so the sad thing is, depart from me, I never recognized the thing you were doing. So let it sink into our mind, just because they say I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, doesn't make it in the name of the Lord unless it's in harmony with what the Word of God says. And so those that are following the doctrines of men and listen to what men say, if it's not according to God's word, will cause people to be lost. Another verdict rendered on that day will be to those who have obeyed the gospel and gone back in the world. You remember 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22? Peter said, for if after they've escaped the loose of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're entangled again there and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after the known it to learn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow is washed through the wagon of the mire. Now here he talks about people who escaped the leash of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven. They're in safety, so to speak. But then they become entangled again in the way of the world. If I was trying to convince a person that you can fall from the grace of God, this is one verse I'd use. Here people pictured as have become untangled from the ways of the world. But then they become entangled again in the ways of the world. You can't become entangled again in something from which you not first become untangled. And here's what he's pictured. And then that repulsive scene. They're like the dog that goes back to his vomit. And the sow that goes back to wash, that's been washed clean goes back to wallowing in the mud hole. This is the picture he gives. That's one verdict. Then another verdict will be those faithful Christians, those who have done the will of God. Come, ye blessed my Father, and hear the kingdom of prayer you found in this world. And then he goes on to point out, and we just read a moment ago, the blessings they'll receive in the promise and having done God's will. So here we see the judgment day. The day is coming. The verdict shall be rendered on that day. The question I would ask you this morning is, have you obeyed the gospel? Because we've seen one day, one verdict will be to those who haven't obeyed the gospel, be condemned. Another question I would ask is, in what you're doing, be sincere and honest, but is it according to God's will or is it according to what somebody says? There are many sincere, honest people in the world that are following what men have said, not what the Word of God says. For example, if you ask the question, just think about it from this standpoint, why do people accept faith? It's reasonable. It makes sense that if you're going to be saved with Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody has a problem with that. Take repentance. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by a godless sorrow that results in a change of life. It makes sense that if you're walking away from the Lord, you resolve to turn and walk with the Lord. So far as I know, all religious people agree that you must repent. Take confession. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, confession is made unto salvation. So far as I know, all religious people in some way, some form, somewhere along the line agree if you're going to be saved, you must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's reasonable. That makes sense. But take baptism. It's at this point that people stumble. Let me illustrate it at this point. Do you realize it's possible to do many things which God said do, yet not do them because God said do them? The pioneer preacher used this illustration. When the state of Kentucky was still a wilderness, a man decided to move his family from the eastern seaboard to Kentucky. He decided to send his older son on ahead. He drew a crude diagram. He said, son, when you get there, build the house here. Build the barn here. Dig the well here. So the son goes to Kentucky. He finds a likely spot. He cleans it off. He takes out his father's diagram. He said, my father's right. That's where the house ought to be built. So he built the house. When he finished the house, he took it out again. He said, my father's right. That's where the barn ought to be built. And built the barn. When he finished that, he took it out, looked at it again, said, no, my father missed it there. That's not where the well ought to be at all. He dug the well somewhere else. Did he obey his father? Many people say two times out of three obeyed his father. He didn't obey his father at all. It's true that two times out of three he did what his father said, but not because his father said do it. He did it only because he agreed with his father. But the moment he didn't agree with his father, he didn't hesitate to set aside what his father said and do what he wanted to do. That's why many people reject baptism. Because from a human standpoint, they say, I've heard people say, I don't see any sense in it. I don't see any purpose in it. Now listen carefully. The same Bible that teaches faith, repentance, confession, teaches baptism. Now when a person says, I accept faith, repentance, and confession because the Bible teaches it, but rejects baptism, then they ask themselves the question. Did I really accept faith, repentance, and confession because the Bible teaches it, or because I agree with it. But the moment I don't agree with something, I do what I want to do. Showing that you didn't accept the first three because God said do it, because you just happened to agree with it. And so we need to recognize that we must, what does God want us to do? What's your will for us? And so when we recognize that, we'll do what God says because He said do it. And because we need to understand that in doing Him, we're pleasing in His sight and acceptable unto Him. Then also you need to recognize, here's another thing. And that is the assurance we have as children of God. I believe one of the great needs on God's people, and I think you've heard me say this before, if I haven't, Edward or somebody else has said it, at one time in Nashville, Tennessee, one out of every 10 members of the church had spent some time in a psychiatrist's couch in a mental hospital. The late Jim Bill McIntyre wondered why that was true. He found it was their religion. Many Christians were living like this. Scared to death if I commit a sin, if I can say a prayer, get killed, there's no hope for me. That'll send you to a mental hospital. You don't have to live like that. In 1 John 1:7 it says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, that means we walk according to the direction of God's word. That's our manner of life. It's not something we do occasionally. It's what we practice all the time. Two things. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now listen carefully. That's in the present tense. You and I set in motion the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. The day we obey the gospel, all past sins were done away with the blood of Christ. As we continue to walk in the light, we fall short sometimes. Because He said, if you say you do not sin, you lie. But as long as we're walking in the light and daily confess our sin, the blood of Christ keeps taking care of our sins. That means the Christian doesn't have a thing to worry about. If you're walking in the light, daily confess your sins, the blood of Christ is taking care of your sins. That's the assurance that God's people have. It all depends on the accepting the will of God and walking the light the Lord commanded. So these are some of the conditions that we need to recognize in doing the will. So what do we learn? We learn from the Word of God that if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he believeth not shall be damned. If you're a Christian, you've been walking contrary to God's will, you may need to come back and start all over again. And live to the end of the journey faithfully, and one day home and live with God throughout eternity. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. Won't you come? I'll be standing together.